Your Bibles are opened up to Luke chapter 9. You should have in front of you your Bible. You should have a notebook because disciples are students. Students take notes. And so you have our study notes in front of you. And I hope that you have your Bible in front of you. Before we get into our reading for today, let's take a look at our lives. We have been warned week after week, now for 26 weeks, that we are living in a time where there are many lies inside of what is called Christianity today. You have a pastor who takes seriously the Word of God. There are some in this room right now that have or feel comfortable in the lies that have been infiltrated into Christianity. And so what we need is a pastor, a messenger, to come up and stand up and say, listen, this is what God's Word says. Not what you were grown up with. Maybe not in your home church. Not what you feel comfortable in. And this is why the reason for the seriousness of this. God is absolutely serious when He comes to His Word. God is not religious. He is the Almighty, Holy, Holy God. And for you not to take Him seriously, and for you not to take Him seriously at His Word, that's endangering your soul. And somebody has to love you enough to stand up here and say, repent, and get back to the written Word of God. Lie number 26 is that Christians do not need to be concerned with righteous living. Another way of saying that is, Christians don't need to live according to God's written word. I can live my life according to what my pastor told me, what I heard on the internet. I can live my life the way that I want to. I don't have to be concerned about living on the written word of God. Many, Jesus Christ tells us, they say that it is necessary to live a righteous life, but their actions don't show it. They still live according to their own ways. They ignore God's written word, and they ignore it for a whole set of reasons. Because of my situation, because of my circumstance, because of my family, because of my job, because of this, because of that, because of this. And they just ignore the written word of God. When you ignore the written word of God, you are ignoring God. Many ignore Luke 4, verse number 4, Jesus Christ's own words, man does not live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Many hear week after week the word of God preached, but then just not do it. They are hearers of God's word, but they don't do it, and therefore they're only deceiving themselves. Many people, even in this room, believe that their circumstances free them from obedience. There isn't a circumstance, there isn't a situation that frees you from obeying the God of the Bible. Many are comfortable living in sin, but they deny that they are living in sin. Please listen. If your interpretation of God's word is not according to God, and you continue to live your life according to your interpretation, then you are living in sin. You're living in sin. If your interpretation of the fourth commandment of God is not according to God, the whole counsel of God, and you're comfortable with doing Sunday the way that you want to do Sunday, then you are living in sin. And so you have a pastor again who's passionate that we dare not take God lightly. He's the Almighty God. He is the Holy God. And He is coming to judge according to His truth. There are people in this room that are not ashamed, who don't blush at their disobedience to God's commandments. They are comfortable with it. We're just like the people during Jeremiah's day, and God says, "My people are not ashamed. My people don't even know how to blush when I call them out to repent." The New Testament makes it clear that whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. That may feel comfortable with you. And you may listen to a little voice that whispers in your ear, "Well, God's not really serious about that." Yes, God is serious because it's in His Word. Again, John tells us, "Little children, do not be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." You cannot continue to feel comfortable in your sinning, because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do that. But if you're comfortable with your disobedience, living life according to your righteousness, then probably you're not born again. So what is righteousness? The simple answer is righteousness is doing what is right. And what is right? Right is defined by God's commandments. Not your interpretation of God's commandments, but God's commandments. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone, circle the word everyone, everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Everyone who is doing right, those who are obeying His commandments, are born again. You ignore God's commandments, you are not born again. Jesus Christ said it this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." To hunger and thirst for righteousness is the nature of a born-again Christian. It is the nature of the child of God to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. How do you tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? Don't listen to me. Listen to God's Word. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. There's only two kinds of children in the world: the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, righteousness defined by God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The Word of God tells us clearly, black and white, sin is lawlessness. It says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God's commandments are law. God's commandments are God's law for all men. To ignore God's commandments is lawlessness. Living your life the way you want to live it. God calls it sin. On the back side of the lies, you have that red paragraph that I have already given to you 2 weeks already. I put it again on this handout because I sincerely believe that there are still people in this room who don't believe it. You see, a child of God practices righteousness. A child of God keeps God's commandments. A child of God lives according to all that comes from the mouth of God. Why is that? Because of what happens to him when he is born again. There are those in the room, maybe, that you still believe that you were born again when you said a prayer. And you invited Jesus Christ into your heart. And that makes you a Christian. No, it doesn't. What God does in your life is the miracle of being born again. It is a supernatural act of God. When God bestows His power upon you, a sinner, He immediately gives you a brand new heart. He reaches into that heart of stone, He whips it out, and He puts a brand new heart, and that heart now loves God. And on that heart, God writes His law. All Christians love God's law. God didn't write His mercy, His grace, His love on that heart. He wrote His law on those hearts. Then God gives you His own Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says God gives you that Holy Spirit, listen, to cause you to obey His commandments. God gives us His Word so that we can examine ourselves, so that we can test ourselves. It's a double-edged sword that sticks deep into our hearts, and it goes into all of those excuses and all of those other thoughts or intents of our minds and exposes them. And the child of God surrenders and confesses his sins. And then God puts each and every one of His Christians into a church, into a body, so that that person can now grow and mature. Listen, within a body. It's only inside of a body that you can mature as a Christian. You cannot mature as a Christian by yourself, not being participating in the body. God puts His fear in us. And God says, I will put my fear in them so that they will not depart from me. God saves us by grace. And what does that grace do? You saw it for the past 2 weeks. That grace is not a little gift that you reach out and say, take that grace, and then you're born again. No. The grace of God is the power of God. That what? That grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust. That grace teaches us that we should live soberly, and there's that word again, righteously and godly in this present age. The pastor is calling us, the church, to repentance, back to the written word of God. You have a choice today, every single one of you. You will blow the pastor off and continue to live your life the way you want. Will you join me in humbling ourselves and getting back to being children of God and doing what our God, our Father, knows best for us, and living our lives according to His ways? And so we'll live and we'll talk about the goals that are before us. Your Bibles are opened up to Luke chapter 9. Now, in some of your translations, it might be red, indicating that these are the very words of God. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. We want to go down to verse number 25. I'll say it again. Your Bibles are open. These are the words of Jesus. So you'll have another choice. We'll read them, and either you ignore them, or you make a conviction inside of you that says, I'm going to start living according to the words of the one who lived and died for me. This is what it says, starting in verse number 23. And then he said this to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Father, help us to know, help us to learn, help us to be the church you want us to be. Help us to be the children you expect us to be, and help us to be disciples by your definition of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week I started the sermon portion with this slide. We are in 2026. Everybody in the room, listen. God, I said this last week and I'll say it again. You are alive today because God willed that you should be alive today. God is the one who gives you breath. Therefore, you are alive in this world by the will of God. You right now are in Hanover, or in the region of Hanover. God put you here in Hanover, or as far south as Göttingen or Hildesheim. You are where you are by the will of God. You are alive in 2026 in Germany because God has a purpose for you. Your purpose is not to live your life the way that you want. God's purpose is for you to live a life that glorifies Him. You are an image. You are an image of the living God. Therefore, we need to be that image in a world that has gone darkness. We are currently in this church, and it's our turn now. Listen to us. We are going through a transition. Listen to me, please, as I'm running out of days. It is not up to elders. It is not up to the pastor. It's up to the church. We are the church. We are here by the will of God. So we'll either pass the buck to somebody else will do it. Has anybody in the church met this person called somebody else? I have never met him. And yet, people in churches believe that somebody else will do it. You're here. Watch your part. Watch your service to the church as we go through 2026. And so we're taking a serious look at these goals that God has put before us. We started last week by taking a look at the first goal. And the first goal is to know God. Now some of you, I pointed it out in the Bible studies and I pointed it out last week. Many of you believe that you have a relationship with God. And I'll say it today. That relationship is shallow. You have a shallow relationship with God. Why do I say that? Because the God that we serve is incomprehensible. That means our relationship with God ought to be growing every single day. In other words, I said last week, the God that you worshiped last week should be a different God that you are worshiping today. Because you grew in a relationship with Him. God created you to have a relationship with Him. A deep relationship with Him. How often do we think about God throughout the week? We said that to know God is eternal life because Jesus Christ told us that in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? This is eternal life. That they may know and have a relationship with You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So, do you have eternal life? Do you believe that you're born again? Those who are born again are growing deeply in a relationship with God the Father. What is eternal death? The opposite. Last week's reading came from 2 Thessalonians, and we read in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Who is He going to take vengeance on? He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel. Notice, it doesn't say those who believe the gospel. He's coming to do vengeance on those who do not know Him and those who do not obey His gospel. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. It does not say they will be punished with destruction, annihilation. It doesn't say that. It says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They will spend eternity knowing what it means not to have a relationship with the Lord. When does eternal life start? We read from John chapter 5, verse number 24. Eternal life begins the moment that you believe in God. That you believe in God. That's what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ says, eternal life doesn't begin when you believe in Me. It believes in when you believe God. And that's the moment that eternal life begins. Eternal life is not something that happens to you when you die. It's something that happens to you. We said, made the point, many people believe that eternal life has the characteristic of quantity. It's forever, and it is forever. But the New Testament, when it's speaking about eternal life, it talks about a quality of life. When God's grace comes in, He creates us into a whole new creature, a whole new person. And that person is radically different from the person that began to believe in God and to follow the words of Jesus Christ. And we went down a whole list last week, and sermon notes are in the back table that you can see of what eternal life looks like according to the New Testament. But today we want to take a look at the second goal, and that is to deny ourselves. First and foremost, let's remind ourselves that eternal life is a gift from God. It is not a gift that you earn. It's not a gift that you do something and then you get a gift. Eternal life is a gift from God. As we read from Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, if anyone desires to follow after me, he must deny himself. He must pick up his cross daily, and he must follow me. The sinners cannot set conditions by which they come to Christ. In fact, the Bible and Jesus Christ teaches that no one is able to come to God. No one is able to come to Christ. Let that sink in. No one is able. He cannot come to Christ unless there's one exception. There's only one exception. And it isn't that he believes. Jesus Christ said, no one, absolutely no one can. No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father drags him to me. Some of your translations will use the word draw. I encourage you to do a homework assignment and look at every time that word to draw is used in the New Testament. And every single time it speaks about resistance in the drawing. And yet the Almighty God draws His own to Himself. Eternal life is a grace. It is a gift from God. That means salvation, to include repentance, to include faith, to include believing, is the work of God and God alone. When God does His work, it is not religious. It's real. It's real work that God bestows upon sinners. And God's work transforms a person who now practices righteousness. What is the evidence of God's work in us? Well, Jesus Christ says that you deny yourself. Denying myself is not something that I do in order to be saved. Denying myself is the evidence that God has worked in me. Jesus Christ says that person takes up his cross daily, and we'll have to define that word cross. And that person follows Christ when God does His work of salvation. Each one of these verbs are in the imperative mood. In fact, following Jesus Christ is in the present tense. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a disciple, then you continually, day after day after day, you follow Jesus Christ. But let's go to the first one, which is the central part of our sermon today. Again, it is self-denial. Jesus Christ puts in the place of emphasis that if anybody desires to come after me, he must He must deny himself. I'll say it again because I want you to be able to hear the importance of this, that self-denial is not something that earns our salvation. It is the evidence that we have been saved by God. Self-denial is the foundation. That's why Jesus Christ put it first. He put it in the place of emphasis in the Greek. First you deny yourself, then you take up your cross, then you follow me. So self-denial is the foundation. Jesus Christ is our example. Now, before I get there, at the top of page number 2, get self-denial wrong. You will never pick up your cross, and you will never follow Christ. Get self-denial wrong, and you will not be worthy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Self-denial does not follow the religious evil philosophy of easy believism. Just believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and you'll be saved. Jesus Christ says, deny yourself. One of the hardest things for a human being to do. The definition of to deny. I thought I had slides, but I guess it didn't. This word to deny is an extremely strong word. It is used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. 3 times he was questioned, you know him, you hang out with him. And Peter would say in the strongest terms as he denied Jesus Christ, I don't know him. The reprobates who permanently deny Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the religious people of his time, just deny him. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 16, these false teachers, these false prophets come in and they say, and they have beautiful words, and they use religious words. But in Titus chapter 1, verse number 16, it says, but they deny him in their works. John the Baptist, when he was asked, are you the Christ? He denied it. He says, no, I am not the Christ. I don't even come close to him. And then Israel's rejection of their Messiah, denying Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, then the evidence of you being one of my disciples is that you deny yourself. Jesus Christ is our example. Last week we pointed out that Jesus Christ was praying his high priestly prayer, and he was looking at that hour. We said that that hour was the greatest act of all history, and we said that that act was one of, or is the greatest examples of self-denial. And we are to have the exact same mind. How did he deny himself? He made himself of no reputation. He didn't lower his reputation. He made himself and came with no reputation. He took the form of a bond servant, as a doulos in Greek, the lowest of slaves in the house. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. I want you to take a look at that and meditate on that. The lawgiver, the Lord of Lords, placed himself under the law and obeyed the law. He came to do the Father's will. He repeatedly tells us that He came not to do His will, but He came to do the Father's will. Even in the garden, He said this, "O Father, if this cup could pass away from me, unless I drink it, let Your will be done." He knew what was in that cup. He knew what it was facing, but it was obedient even unto death. And what was His reward? After doing all of those things, giving us an example of self-denial, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 says, "Therefore." Circle the word "therefore," underline the word "therefore." If we're going to deny ourselves, what was Jesus Christ's reward? God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that every name, every person, every knee will bow before Him, and every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What about Paul and Paul's example of self-denial? Self-righteous. He goes from a self-righteous Pharisee to become the most famous Pharisee in Jerusalem. He becomes a doulos, a servant. All of his righteousness, he realized, was just dung. He learned and he accepted that nothing in him was good. Remember, we're learning how to self-deny ourselves. He considered himself all the way until the point of death that he was the chief of sinners. And then throughout his ministry, he considered himself less than least of all the saints. He went from being a proud religious person to one who was poor in spirit and who constantly mourned for his sins. And it was this man, the apostle, that would command us, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Deny self as I have denied myself, just like Christ denied himself." And the apostle uses a present middle imperative verb. To deny oneself means total surrender. Total surrender to Christ and to God. It means giving up everything to be a disciple. When Stephen came up to read, I hope that you heard him, that he made a little bit of emphasis on the last verse that he read, verse number 33 in Jesus Christ. "He who does not willing to give up everything for my sake is not, cannot be my disciple." To deny self, total surrender, to be total surrender to God and Christ, is to esteem others more important than yourself. Esteem others more important than yourselves. It is to lay down your life for the sake of others. This is what I suggest that you do. Memorize 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. And then live it. Lay down your life. Lay down your life, your time, your desires, your plans, your purposes. Lay down your life for the sake of others. To deny yourself. To deny yourself is to inconvenience yourself for the sake of others. To become a servant to your brothers and sisters when they need help. To self-deny oneself is to live in all lowliness. To be humble before, as Paul tells the saints at Ephesus, it is to submit to one another in the fear of God. Self-righteousness is the opposite. Self-denial is the opposite of self-righteousness. self-righteousness is an abomination in the sight of God. I'm not obeying God's commandments, but that's okay. I feel comfortable in not obeying God's commandments because of my situation or my circumstances. You are an abomination in the sight of God. A self-righteous person does not continuously repent of his sin because he believes that he is a righteous person. A self-righteous person doesn't regularly confess his sins, let alone write it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 1. Cleanse yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A self-righteous person doesn't think that he's filthy in spirit and flesh. A self-righteous person does not pursue holiness because Jesus Christ died for me. I don't have to pursue holiness. Jesus Christ is my holiness. Those who do not pursue holiness will not see God. A self-righteous person does not have a contrite and a humble spirit. And certainly, he does not tremble at God's word. But it is those who have a contrite and a humble spirit and who tremble at His word are those whom God comes close to. He is far away from a self-righteous, proud person. A self-righteous person does not continuously examine himself because he's self-righteous. Jesus Christ says, if anybody wants to come after me and be my disciple and be a Christian, first and foremost, he must deny himself as I denied myself and as my apostle Paul denied himself. We are to deny exactly in the same way. And then Jesus Christ says, that person who wants to be my disciple must pick up his cross daily. But we have to define the word cross. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we know that when we come across a word in the New Testament, we dare not give it a 21st century meaning. We go back in time and we want to be able to hear, what did the great multitude hear when Jesus Christ says, you must pick up your cross daily? They didn't think that it was a necklace. They didn't think it was a set of earrings. They didn't think that it was a religious symbol that you put inside of a church, a religious symbol that you bow your knee to. That's not what they heard. What they heard that Jesus Christ saying the cross was an ugly thing. It meant death. It was a horrible death. And Jesus Christ says you must be willing to pick up your cross daily. Christ was saying you must be willing to suffer horribly, that you need to be comfortable in being hated in the world. You need to know that you have to live in a life with hostility all around you. You need to have to live a life that you know that you will be rejected, that you will be a reproach, that you will suffer persecution, that there will be shame and even death. If anybody wants to follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. Paul, again, understood this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that's when a lot of people stop reading. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to go on, and if children, well then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Amen, amen, amen. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. And Paul understood and would say that I now consider all the suffering of this present age that is not worthy compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. He set his mind on things above. He found perfect peace there. He trusted in the Lord. And that's what his future looked like. And he could suffer anything for the sake of Christ. But the word cross also means to put to death. And Paul tells the churches, the local churches, the saints in those local churches, put to death sin. Some translations use the word mortify. Is that what you're doing with your sins? Are you mortifying those sins? Or are you just saying, God, I'm sorry I sinned against you. No, the New Testament tells us, put to death your sins. Paul, again, we use Paul's example. And he says, as he's leaving the church, the elders for the church of Ephesus, and he says, see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. Look what he says here. We're learning how to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses daily. But none of these things, not a single one of these things, move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And when a lot of his friends came up to me, to him and said, Paul, don't go. Don't go. What did he say? He says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ says, if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to be one of my Christians, deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. And again, Paul would say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's the call to be a disciple. But Jesus Christ says you have to deny yourselves, you need to take up your cross daily, and you are to follow Christ. Not follow the world, not follow the internet, not follow commentaries, but follow Christ. Jesus Christ used the present tense. We are to follow Christ all the time. All the time. But I'm going on vacation. All the time. But I have to work all the time. Follow Christ all the time. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means doing God's will. What is God's will? God's will is obeying his commandments all the time. Obeying Christ, obeying God's commandments is a demonstration of your love for Christ. Jesus Christ says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you're not keeping your commandments, you hate God. You hate Jesus. That's not the pastor saying that. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you have his commandments, and all of us in this room have his commandments, and if we keep him, we demonstrate his love. Go farther down in verses 22 and 23. He who has my commandments and does not keep them, it is he who does not love me. That's what Jesus Christ said. To follow Jesus Christ as our master, a disciple imitates his master in all of his ways. Again, 1 John tells us that he who says he abides in him is obligated to walk just as he walked. And how did Christ walk? Complete dependence on the Father. Complete dependence on the Father for everything. How did he walk while he was here on the earth? He came to do the will of God. Not his own lusts, not his own desires, not his own wills, not what the Pharisees were teaching, not what the Sadducees were teaching. He came to do the will of the Father. He lived his life obeying the commandments of God. Every single one of them. And we are obligated to walk just as he walked. Jesus Christ did not come to throw God's commandments out the window. He came to fill it up. He came to magnify and honor the law of God because of it being the law of God. Write it down. It's on your notes. Write down Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. You can remember that because 42 divided by 2 is 21. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 21. The Messiah will come and magnify the law of God because it's good. And Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, lived his life in fervent prayer. Write that one down. Circle it on my notes. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. With fervent cries out to God, he prayed to God for help. And if the man Jesus Christ needs to cry out vehemently to God for help, well, what about us? We are to walk just as he walked. We are to lose our lives. And this is the greatest obstacle because we want to hold on to our lives. We want to do life our way. We want to do our things. Jesus Christ says, if you find your life, you'll lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, he's going to find real life. You can be satisfied with your religious life. It's pathetic compared to the life that God has for his own. If you're going to lose your life, then you need to abandon. You must abandon all self-love, all self-righteousness, all self-justification. You know what justification is? Self-justification? It's making excuses. Making excuses for your disobedience and yet still believing that you are a righteous person. You have to abandon self-interest, your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, all for the sake of Christ. Don't have time, but at the bottom or towards the end of chapter 9 of Luke, three men come to Jesus Christ and says, "We will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus Christ says, "I don't even have a pillow for my head. I don't have a home to go into. If you're going to follow me, it's not an easy path. Sit down." And again, as Stephen read from Luke 14, count the cost. Being a Christian is not a religious thing. It's not an easy thing. Another man came and says, "Let me bury my parents first." And Jesus Christ says, "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. You preach the gospel message." Jesus Christ is saying, if you're going to follow me, I must be the top priority in your life. Above your parents, above your spouse, above your children. Jesus Christ says, if you don't hate your brother and your sister, if you don't hate your parents, you cannot be my disciple. Now give it whatever definition you want. But just be honest with yourself. Jesus Christ is saying, you must love him supremely. And your love for him does not even come close to the kind of love that you're supposed to have for your spouses and your family. This is the Jesus Christ that would go to the cross for you and die for you. The last one comes and says, I'll follow you. Just let me get everything in order. Let me get my degree scheduled. Let me make sure that I have my home. Let me make sure that I have my job all settled. Let me just make sure everything is the way I want it to, and then I will follow you. And Jesus Christ would say, no, not your timing, but God's timing. Living, what does it mean? Or what does it look like to live a self-denied life? First and foremost, we have to get back to being poor in spirit. A person who is poor in spirit knows that he is nothing. He has nothing. He deserves nothing. And he needs everything from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. To live a self-denied life is to continually be in mourning over your sins. You sin every day. You will sin today. Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who continually mourn for their sins, because you sin against God, who loved you and sent his Son to you. This is what Jesus Christ says. Blessed are those who mourn continually over their sins. They shall be comforted. Because the Holy Spirit will show you the cross again. And you will be in awe of that cross and all that mercy that flows out of it. To live a self-denied life is to have a contrite and humble spirit. What's the definition of the word humble? It's not looking lowly on yourself. That's not humility. Humility is not even considering yourself at all. Look at Jesus Christ's example. God comes close to those with a humble and a contrite spirit. Do we not want God to be close to us? Living a self-denied life is glorifying God by doing His will. Glorifying God by doing His will. Not my will, His will. Living a self-denied life is offering yourself up daily unto God. Lifting up your life and setting yourself on the altar of God and say, God, my life is yours. Let your will be done in my life. Living a self-denied life is considering others more important than yourself. Look at what that says. Others are more important than you. Living a self-denied life is laying down your whole life for the brethren. Now there's one last one. Living a self-denied life is being a doulos to your brothers and sisters. Now those of us who are disciples, we've seen that Greek word over and over, a doulos. A doulos is the lowest of slaves in a house. Living a self-denied life is being a doulos to your brothers and sisters. Why should we do this? Well, we should just do it because Christ tells us to do it. But He gives us a reward. He tells us that there's a reward in obedience. He says, if you lose your life for His sake, then you will find real life. And then you'll hear when you die, you will hear, well done, good and faithful doulos. Well done, good and faithful servant. You will not hear, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. That's what you want to hear, don't? Well done, good and faithful servant. And then you have Christ's answer. Peter came up to him, and as Jesus Christ was telling his disciples to do all of these things. And Peter says, look at us. Look at us. We have denied ourselves. We have walked away from our nets. We have walked away from our occupations to follow you completely. And what did Jesus Christ say? Everyone who left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit. Look what it says. And inherit eternal life. The God that I serve, that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, is worthy of me completely denying myself, of picking up my cross daily and following Him every single day. I know that there will be those of you right now who will walk out that door and not be changed. You will have heard the words of Jesus Christ and you will ignore it and you will just go on with your life tomorrow. Please, don't let that be you. Don't be a religious person. Be a disciple. Everyone, listen to me. We have been called upon by the Lord Jesus Christ to deny ourselves. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. Every single one of you in the room. Some of you will just walk away and you'll just blow me off. But there will be those faithful. The faithful. Listen, faithful. Listen. If you have never gotten on your face before God, that means you prostrate yourself before God. And you hold out your hands empty. And you say to Him, from this moment on, I am totally yours. Get on your face, hands empty, and offer yourself again wholly unto the Lord. And you will find life. Father God, thank you for your word. And now, Father, I pray that you, the Holy Spirit, will work in all of us, to include me, Lord, to include me in all of us, and take us into 2026, into a life that we can't even imagine right now. But it has to be better than this one. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. All we are the work of your hand. The